from Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. I invite you, if you have your Bible with you, to turn there. Luke is the third book of the New Testament, about 75% of the way through the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you get to John or Acts or Romans, you've gone too far. If you don't have a Bible with you, I invite you to grab one off the hymnal shelf in front of you or to use your iPhone or your phone or your tablet that you might have a copy of the scriptures in front of you. I'll be reading Luke 18, verses 15 through 17. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. Now they were bringing even infants to him, Jesus, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter it." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you are our cornerstone. We give you thanks that through all the stormy gales of life, that our anchor never fails when it's rooted in you. And Lord, as we come to these moments to hear your word, we pray your Holy Spirit would do what your Holy Spirit does, and you would guide us into all truth, that you would shape us into the likeness of Christ, that you would remove the blind spots from our eyes and the hard spots from our hearts, that we might walk in alignment with you and become all you desire for your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. When Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf Coast in August of 2005, I was working just up the road at Spanish Fort United Methodist Church. I was on the staff there, and in Baldwin County, as many of you who may have been here during that storm knows, was right on the eastern edge of the impact zone of Hurricane Katrina. Hurricane Katrina came on shore right in southern Mississippi, impacted New Orleans, as we all know, but wreaked devastation really all the way up to the Mobile Bay area. Working at Spanish Fort United Methodist Church, I had the unique opportunity, because our church owned an abandoned shopping center, to be a part of a major recovery effort that was staged and operated out of Spanish Fort. It didn't take long before we began to hear of the needs that were going to be needed in all these areas so drastically touched by the storm that we began to think we could open up this empty shopping center that we had and allow people to donate goods. And then if we could get enough volunteers, we could send these out into the affected areas. We had a man in our church there in Spanish Fort who worked for Penske Trucks. And he was able to work out with the company a way that we could have 20 of those little yellow box trucks. And they sat for months in front of the offices of Spanish Fort United Methodist Church. And what happened over the months after that storm, watching as people from all over the community and really all over the country shipped us pallets and boxes full of supplies, is that we developed this warehouse. And we had hundreds, maybe even thousands of volunteers, both from within the church and from all around the community, that came and said, "We just want to help people in need." And so they would sort and categorize everything that we had, and then they began to load box trucks up with supplies. And willing people from the church and all be around for months would show up at the church early, first thing in the morning. They would pass out keys and give you a sheet of instructions of, "Take this to this place. This group is waiting to receive these supplies." And so for months, we sent trucks that went all the way into southern Mississippi, that dropped things off in Biloxi and all points in between. And I had the opportunity, because of my being on staff there, to be a part of all of these things happening. There were lots of trips that we made to serve and help and do things for those in need because of the storm that I will remember for as long as I can live, probably. But the one that I believe I will remember the most is the very first trip that I took. It was only a week or 10 days maybe after the storm. And I showed up early that morning to get the keys to one of the trucks. And me and another man from the church were assigned this box truck that was full of water and basic hygiene. And we were asked to go to South Mobile County. This wasn't even into some of the hardest areas where the storm had come. We were sent to the little town of Bayou La Batre. Many of you may know Bayou La Batre. You've been there or been around there. You're from this area, and so you know of it. I don't know if I had ever been to Bayou La Batre before that day that I drove a yellow box truck into Bayou La Batre. And what we were asked to do was to drive that box truck up and down some of the streets of the neighborhoods there and invite people to come to the city park where we would distribute the basic necessities that we had on the truck. Now, those of you that know Bayou La Batre know that it is primarily a Vietnamese and Laotian community that is driven by the fishing industry that is right there on the shores of the Gulf of Mexico. And their livelihood, in many ways, much of the community, is driven by the weather. And so as long as the weather is good and there are no storms and the fishing boats can go out, then they can go and they can fish and they can bring back seafood that we all enjoy eating all throughout the year. But when the weather is bad, when a storm, especially one like Katrina, comes, it washes almost the whole community away. Fishing businesses were destroyed. Boats were sitting in trees. All kind of things were happening. And the rough houses that many of those immigrant people lived in before the storm had borne the brunt of most of the storm. And so as we began to drive up and down the streets of this tiny little community, what we saw is that every person's earthly belongings were piled in piles higher than I could even reach on the edge of the street, waiting for the crews that would come and bulldoze and carry away all of their goods. Sofas and refrigerators, clothes, papers, schoolwork, everything that you can imagine was stacked there because they had had to get it all out of their house. Sheetrock from inside, all taken out, just waiting for someone to get it. You couldn't smell it on the news. It was rough. The smell of seafood mixed with the wet, molding belongings that were piled there on the side of the streets. It was unlike anything that I'd ever been anywhere in the world. We drove up and down the streets, and because the power was still off and would remain off for months to come, many of the people who lived in those houses were sitting on the front porch trying to catch a breeze on a day like today, which seemed futile. If you ask me, but yet they watched. And what we began to see as we drove up and down the streets was people curiously staring at our truck. We did what we were asked to do. We began to tell a few people that we would see close to the vehicle that we were going to the city park and we wanted to invite them to come if they needed water or hygiene supplies, that we had those things on the truck and we would be glad to give them. But as we went up and down the street, some people would watch us. A few people would ask us what we were doing. But mostly all we saw was curious stares, just kind of watching us, wondering what we were doing in their neighborhood. I'll never forget that moment when I turned the truck onto the last street that we were going to go down before we made our way to the park. And as I was driving that truck, I looked out the driver's side window at a house right there, and seated on the steps on the front porch was a young kid, Vietnamese, East Asian, sitting there staring at us. And as I looked at him, my eyes made contact with his eyes, and the Lord spoke to me. I did not hear an audible voice, but in my spirit, when our eyes met, I heard the Lord say, "Where were you before the storm?" We were poor before the storm. I was convicted. I was cut to the core. Something inside of me knew that I had missed what God wanted. And as I began to study and grow, and as I began to look at the truth of Scripture, as I began to dig into the priorities of Jesus, what I began to realize is that before the storm, at least in regard to the town of Bayou La Batre, I had not been living in line with the priorities of Jesus. That had I been living in line with the priorities of Jesus, that my attention may have turned to those wonderful people in Bayou La Batre far before a terrible storm like Katrina had to come and draw me there. If not to those individual people, for sure, if I had been paying attention to the priorities of Jesus, my mind and heart would have been turned to a group of people that previously I had completely seen as invisible. Over the next few weeks at Foley United Methodist Church, we're going to begin to think about the priorities of Jesus. We're going to begin to look at the things that Jesus marked as priorities in his own life and ministry. So frequently in the church, we develop all kind of measuring sticks and priorities that we like, that sound good, that make us feel good and are easier to attain. But when we take seriously the words of Jesus, when we really look into the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, what we find is that he was challenging, that the things that he valued as important and the things that maybe in our world we tend to value as important aren't always the same thing. We find as we comb through the Gospels that Jesus' main topic of conversation, what he talked about maybe more than anything else, was the kingdom of God. You can look in a place like Luke chapter 4, verse 42, where Jesus says that the very purpose of his being sent by the Father was that he could proclaim the kingdom of God. When we look through Scripture, we don't see Jesus talking about salvation. We don't see Jesus talking about grace. We don't see Jesus talking about going to church. Not that any of those are bad things. The Bible talks about those in other places. But when we look at what Jesus talks about, he frequently talks about the kingdom of God. It seemed to him that that was of the highest priority, and that if we would pay attention to those things and take note on those things, that all of the other things that we sometimes tend to focus on would begin to sort themselves out in our own lives. The kingdom of God is the realm and reign of God. It's one of these big, huge theological things that sometimes we want to avoid, but essentially it is what it sounds like it is. It is this sense of a kingdom that is ruled by God. It is the authority and control of God. And what we learn through Scripture is that the kingdom of God is what God will restore when judgment comes upon the earth and we feast together at his heavenly banquet table, as we'll say in a few minutes in the communion liturgy. That in a day there will be a time when all of creation will bend its knee to the kingdom of God, that we will bend our knee to the authority of who he is, and that we will be a part of what he's doing. The amazing thing about the kingdom of God and the reason that Jesus talks about it is that from the moment that he shows up in his earthly ministry, that he says the doors are open wide to the kingdom of God. That this is not something that we just have to wait until we go to heaven. This is not something that is someday when Jesus comes back. That with his coming, that we can choose to begin to live under the reign and rule and authority of God now. And out of God's great mercy, rather than just saying, all right, we're in and closing the doors, and if you're not in, too bad for you, he leaves the doors wide open and says, entry to the kingdom is welcome for those who choose to come and submit to my leadership, even in the midst of this broken world. And so for a season, until Jesus comes back, the kingdom of this world continues, and the kingdom of God sits on top of it. And you and I who choose to follow Jesus have the choice to say, I'm choosing to live in the kingdom of God. I'm choosing to follow the priorities of Jesus. I'm choosing to align myself to the rule and measure of his kingdom and not the kingdom of this world. What the Bible tells us is that the kingdom of this world is completely opposed to the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of this world is the world that is broken by sin, that is the world of evil, that is the world that runs against the very purposes and values of God. And so what we can choose to do is choose to live in a way to say, I'm going to follow the ways of the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of this world. But when we do that, it will challenge everything we know. It will challenge everything we think we think. And it will make us feel like we are turning our lives upside down. But the truth is, because of what we know of Jesus, we're not really turning our lives upside down. We're turning them right side up. Because the way the kingdom of the world works is it says that things like prestige and elitism and wealth and power are the things that are valued, that are the way that we make an identity for ourselves. And in the kingdom of God, it says none of those things are really what proves our worth. That things like serving and caring, looking out for those who are forgotten and overlooked, those become the measuring stick of success in the kingdom. And so we can choose to live in the kingdom of God, but it will mean that we have to live in a way that is different than the world around us. And so for these next couple of weeks, we'll spend some time thinking about what would it look like for our lives to be right side up. Not to measure ourselves from the cues that we see in the world around us, but to measure ourselves from the priorities that Jesus gives us to say, this is what matters to me, and this is what life is like in my kingdom. when Jesus was about his teaching and traveling ministry, healing and going around to all of these people. People came to him all the time. There would be crowds of people that would meet him at every turn and ask him to do all kind of things. People brought every question they could imagine and said, "We want your time. We want your attention." And so the little scripture that I read just a few minutes ago is an interesting account in the midst of his making his way to Jerusalem, whereas this large crowd was around him. What the text tells us is that in the midst of this is that some people began to bring, and I love how the Bible emphasizes this, even infants to Jesus. They wanted him to touch them. They wanted them to heal them. They wanted him to give his divine blessing and legitimacy to these children. But what we see is that as soon as this crowd began to bring infants to him, is that the disciples rebuked them for this action. Now, it's interesting. We may not notice that as we look at it originally. But this action of rebuking these disciples who were or rebuking this crowd that was bringing the infants is nothing that anyone would have doubted. Because in the first century world, infants particularly would have been considered the absolute low of the low. The biggest problem that an infant had in the first century was that it wasn't an adult. And infant mortality was high, that the chance of living was not great, that having a child was really kind of like rolling the dice. And so most families, if they had children, completely pretended that the children weren't there until they realized that they were old enough to actually become of some value. That what they saw is that in the first century world, the children could not participate in family business. They could not participate in their share of the inheritance. They could not do the things that the family was about in the community. And so they were completely written off and dismissed as absolutely invisible, inconsequential members of society. And so for the disciples to step up and see this crowd bringing infants up to Jesus, it would have been no one would have even raised an eyebrow at the fact that they began to shoo the crowd away and say, "No, you're not going to bother Jesus with these kids." Because in that world, and Jesus uses this infant to say, that there was a whole collection of society that was forgotten and that was overlooked and that was unwanted. In that world, they would have said, "We're not going to trouble Jesus with anything like this because these people don't matter. These people are insignificant. These people have no value. And so don't waste Jesus' time with this." Now, I think it's really interesting, and we should take note. If you are one to write in your Bible, you might circle who it is that actually rebukes the crowd that brings the babies to Jesus. Because it's not the Pharisees. It's not even people who had heard Jesus teach somewhere. The people who rebuke the crowd are the disciples. These are the people who were the closest to Jesus. These were the people who had walked with him day in and day out. These were the people who had heard Jesus' aside commentary on everything they had done. They had the inside jokes. They knew better than anyone else how the way of Jesus worked. And they were the ones who, when they saw this crowd beginning to bring these babies to Jesus, they're the ones who stepped up and went, "Oh, no, 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 not on my watch. This is ridiculous. We're not going to do anything." And everyone around would have nodded and said, "Yep, don't waste Jesus' time with those folks." I think one of the questions that you and I can think about as we really wrestle with this text is that maybe in today's world, we would be the disciples in that picture. After all, we're the ones who go to church every week. We're the ones who've been in Sunday school for decades. And so we're the ones who have the inside track on what Jesus wants, right? But yet, as convinced as the disciples were that they knew the right thing, they couldn't have been more wrong. They couldn't have missed more completely what God was about, the way the kingdom worked, than when they stood up and said, "No, no, 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 we're not going to bring those people to Jesus." It makes me wonder in my own life and in all of our lives together, what could the things that God is doing in our world be that we are so convinced we know the way it should be and we are completely wrong? What are the things that line up with the kingdom of God that we're convinced we have assured ourselves, "No, no, no, we shouldn't do that or can't be about that"? And all the while, if we would let down our guard and invite Jesus in new ways, perhaps he would lead us to something that is more in line with what he wants. Really, as we think about this story, As we think about this event, you can picture it in your mind. It's not that different than what would happen in the 21st century world today. You can imagine that had Billy Graham or Mother Teresa made a visit to Foley, that they would have begun to line up who was going to have the chance to spend time with these incredibly important religious leaders. And at no point would they have said, "Let's go get the kids from the daycare down the street." They would have begun to say, where's the mayor? Where's the city council, the county commissioners? And I say this in all truth, they might have gone to some of the church leaders and said, "We want the pastors to come," but they wouldn't have come to me. And that's not some kind of false humility. They would have called the bishop. They would have called our district superintendent. They wouldn't have just wanted the lowly pastor. They would have wanted the important people, because that's how the world works. And they would have set up meetings and meals and all kind of things. And if someone would have interrupted these activities with Billy Graham or Mother Teresa to say, "We've got some kids that we want you to spend time with," they would have never stood for that, because that's not how our world works, is it? Imagine not just that they had gotten the kids from the daycare down the street, but what if they had brought a busload of the kids off the front porches and buy a Labatry? That's not how the world works. I love verse 18, the verse right after what I read a moment ago, because it tells us part of the reason that the world works the way it does. It says that there was a rich ruler waiting to have an audience with Jesus, that he was waiting for his turn to come to Jesus. And we certainly wouldn't keep someone who was wealthy and influential away from this important person to give them time with people that the world says don't matter. And when the disciples call them down and say, "No, we're not going to trouble with Jesus with this," everyone in the room, just the way we might think about our own world, would have gone, "Yep, that's right. That's not what Jesus needs to do." And Jesus' response is absolutely amazing, because as he watches it unfold, as he watches those disciples stopping those people bringing, he says, "No, no, 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 no." And he calls down the disciples. He says, "No, no, no, no." He says, "Don't stop them. Let the little children come to me." He uses a word that in the New Testament actually is a word that could mean slaves or oppressed or forgotten or overlooked people or anyone that would have been inconsequential in the view of the world around them. He says, "Don't stop those people from coming to me. Don't hinder them." And he says, because this is the very picture of the kingdom of God. This is the kind of makeup that my kingdom has. These are the kind of people to whom my kingdom will belong. He says, "Don't stop this." Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about who might be in the kingdom of God, but if someone had ever stopped me and said, "Nolan, could you write a list of who's going to be in the kingdom of God?" I don't know that I would have put infants on the list. I don't know that I would have put the kids on the front porch and buy a Labatry. I believe I would have put church people, people who go to church regularly, people who've been in Sunday school for decades, people who filled out an Arise card or two. Those are the people who are going to be in the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen? Amen? Yeah, but that's not how it works. Because we make a list. I might have even put some Baptists on the list. Nah, there's no Baptist in the kingdom of God. Nah. That's a joke. That's a joke. Send your emails to John Simonson. Because what we think about is we measure by a completely different stick. But what Jesus says is that the way that we might measure the kingdom of God, the way that we look at, isn't just people who are churchy. It isn't just people who follow a prescribed set of behaviors. That the kingdom of God is made up of completely different people. If we were going to make a list of the people that would be a part of the kingdom of God who resemble the kind of things that Jesus says his kingdom is made up of, we'd have to start with overlooked and forgotten people. We'd have to start with unwanted people. We'd have to start with people that the rest of the world might stop and say, "No, no, 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 no. We're not going to let those people in." But you know what's amazing about this text? Say what? That's not the challenging part. Seriously. I mean, three verses, some of the most challenging words we'll find in Scripture, because he challenges our picture, our understanding of the kingdom of God, but then he takes it a step further. And it's verse 17, and I love it, because this is where it all changes. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter it. Well, that changes everything. Because what Jesus is saying is that when he challenges the disciples and says, don't hinder them, don't stop them, he says that in our efforts to stop people from encountering the kingdom, we're actually preventing ourselves from encountering it. That he says, if we really want to embrace and engage fully in the fullness of who he is, in the fullness of what he does, in the life and the completeness that he alone can give, he says, part of how we'll get it is by receiving these unwanted people. That part of how we'll get it is to give hospitality and welcome to people that the rest of the world may say, these people don't matter. These people are overlooked. These people are inconsequential. These people have no value at all. And what Jesus says is, he says, you want the kingdom of God. The way to get it is to not stop people like this, but to welcome people like this. If we had to boil it down to one main point, it would say that if we begin to welcome the unwanted, that our lives will be right side up. And that if we begin to welcome the unwanted, that we would begin to live into the fullness of what God desires for us. That if we begin to welcome the unwanted, that we would begin to experience and engage with more of the fullness of what God desires for us. And that as long as we live a life that sees a whole group of people or individuals or selected folks as invaluable or inconsequential, and that allows the way of the world to continue to be our measuring stick, that we are missing what God may ultimately want to give us. For church folks like you and me, this can kind of be a challenging message. Because we like to say, well, I go to church, and I turned my Arise card in, and I've been in Sunday school for decades. And we want that to be the kind of things that ensure that we're engaging with the fullness of God. But what Jesus tells us is that we can be active in church, that we can do all the things that the church might want us to do, which aren't bad things, and we might still miss the fullness of the kingdom of God. We could be a preacher, we could be a bishop, we could be a leader, we could be on church council, we could be a delegate to annual conference, we could be the annual conference, and we could miss the kingdom of God. But this message is also incredibly good news, because what so frequently people say is that the church sets bars that no one can meet, that the church is all about trying to conform people to their image. And Jesus has none of that here. That what Jesus says is that no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, that part of engaging, part of experiencing the fullness of what he wants isn't found in keeping the rules that the church might put on other people. But what he says is that as we welcome the unwanted, that we will encounter aspects of the fullness of the kingdom of God. And that apart from that, we will miss out on all he wants us to know. And so I wonder, as we prepare to come to this communion table, what would happen if your next act of faith was to welcome the unwanted? I wonder what that would look like in your life if you said, I want my life to be right side up. I don't care the way that the world may tell me to measure things around me. I don't care the way the world may say the church should evaluate what's good or bad. I want the priorities of Jesus to be what drives my life. And I wonder what it would look like if you began to say, I'm going to welcome and offer hospitality to people that the rest of the world says these people don't matter. That the kingdom of this world may say, those people are the ones we push to the side because they offer no value to us. They can't pay us back. They can't invest in the system. And so we're going to just say we don't need them. And what Jesus says is that we'll experience the kingdom when we invest in those very people. Now, I'm not just talking about welcoming those people into the church, although that will probably definitely be a part of it. I'm talking about in your own life, in your day-to-day activities. Who are the people that the world forgets? Who are the people that you overlook? Who are the people that are invisible in your own life? I wonder where it would start for you. Maybe it's the black teenage girl who is the cashier at the Walmart that you just completely ignore as you check out your groceries and head home. Maybe it's the Hispanic kid that can't seem to speak a complete sentence in English that you roll your eyes at and try and get past before he asks you a question you don't understand. Maybe it's an elderly person who's been confined to an institution because their family has said these people don't really matter. Maybe it's a loud or rowdy, rambunctious kid that you try and get to conform to your image and ignore the situation that they might have found themselves in. Maybe it's the chronically poor that you pass as you go up and down the roads of the street and out and about in the county, that you pass in the grocery store and in the restaurants that you just pretend aren't there. I don't know who the forgotten are for you. Those are just people that I find in my own life I tend to overlook. But I wonder what it would look like for you to begin to say, I'm going to welcome the unwanted. I'm going to build relationships. I'm going to offer hospitality. I'm going to give myself to the priorities of Jesus. I think I know some of what might happen. I think what you'd find is that your life would feel like it was right side up. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your faithfulness and your goodness that is so abundant in our life. Lord, we give you thanks that you invite us to a place where we can know your priorities and your values, where we can know your kingdom and what you want. And Lord, our desire, our deep desire, is that we would be shaped into your likeness, that we would value what you value, and our lives would be right side up. As we come to this communion table in just a few moments, Lord, help us pray that we might have new sight, that we might see the world as you see it, that we might see the people around us as you see them, and that we might live fully into the kingdom where we will find life that is available nowhere else. Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.